Chapter 40 in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 40, please. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, if you've read through the scripture, maybe you'll recognize, is the story of the tabernacle. And we're not going to read the entire chapter, but we're just going to make some comments, and then we're going to preach a while and then go to the house. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 1, the scripture says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, it shall be holy." Father, I pray that you'd help us now in this final service. Lord, thank you for all that's preceded. I pray that you would continue to work. And Lord, help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to flesh out the ideas that have come to us and that you have taught us through this day. I pray, Father, that you'd bless this last time as we open your word. Lord, this is sacred time because it's a sacred message. It's the word of God. And I pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Sometimes for modern readers, as we go through the book of Exodus, and particularly as we get to the last, 10 chapters or so of the book of Exodus, it's very easy for you and me to get bogged down in the amount of detail that's there. I mean, badger skins dyed red, the boards and the bars and the tatches of silver and all of that. And it just, you know, it's you and I read those words, it's a lot of words. And we understand all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But sometimes we look at all that and we think, Lord, I just don't know. I struggle to know where all of this applies to me. And I can understand that. But let me just say a few words about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was God's visible means of His people serving Him. Now, if you need to understand this about us, we here at the Clearview Baptist Church look at the Bible recognizing a difference between Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church, okay? Nobody at Clearview Baptist Church meets on a Saturday and sacrifices pigeons at the communion table. We don't do that, okay? If you want to do that at your church, that's your prerogative. We just don't do that here. Why? They did that in the Old Testament, but we recognize there's a difference between Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. But there are some similarities between Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. And so as we look at them, we're not talking about people serving in a local church setting when we come to Exodus chapter 40. They're serving in the tabernacle, but God had a lot of things to do with the tabernacle. I want you to notice some very simple things about the tabernacle. Number one, I want you to notice the tabernacle was appointed. It was appointed. You see, God, when He had this thing built, He had a specific plan. How many times do we read, as we're taking in all of the detail of the tabernacle, how many times do we read God say to Moses, "Moses, I want you to make sure that when you make the tabernacle, you do it according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." In other words, God has a specific way that we are supposed to serve Him. Now, can I tell you something? We're not serving in a tabernacle today, but God still has a specific plan for you and me to follow as we serve Him. I can't decide to go about this thing whatever way I want. In the session that I taught, we talked a little bit about God's plan for preaching. God has chosen the preaching of the gospel to save them that are lost. That's what the Bible says. Well, you say, Brother Paul, I prefer movies. God prefers preaching. That's just the way it goes. You say, Brother Paul, I like pictures. That's fine. God prefers preaching. That's what he said. And understand, when we go back to the book of Exodus and we look at all of this detail, maybe you get lost in it, maybe I get lost in it, but at the end of our time in the book, we must conclude God has a specific way that he wants things done. And let me tell you, God has a specific way he wants things done in the church too. That's why the Apostle Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. See, God has a way that he wants things done. And you know what? God has a way that he wants you and me to serve him too. You know, I've been preaching long enough to know that it's possible for me to get up and not quite be right with God as I serve the Lord. You ever been there, Sunday school teacher? You ever been there? You ever had a fight with a member of your family on the way to church? You ever had things that come in and begin to weigh on you and endeavor to rob you of the joy of the Lord? Yeah, it happens. You know, God wants us to be right with him. I love what the Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I find interesting in Isaiah 58, there was a lot of people serving God, but Isaiah 58 and verse 5, we find this, they were doing all the right things, but God wasn't pleased with what they were doing, Brother Taylor, because they were not doing it with a right heart attitude. I want to tell you, if you're serving God to get a pat on the back, you're serving God for the wrong reasons. If you're serving God to gain a following on this earth, you're serving God for the wrong reasons. If you're serving God so that your name will be listed in some great periodical, it's for the wrong reason. When I was in college, I will never forget having this verse drilled into my head. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, before the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of dishonesty and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. You see, Brother Hewitt, you can look at me right now and you see something on the outside, but on the day that I stand before Jesus Christ, that day will reveal it all. You and I look at some ministry and we say, wow, look how prosperous they are. We can't tell that. Maybe they got a lot of numbers, maybe they don't. We can't tell anything about it. We should withhold judgment until the day we stand before God. Then I'll know whether that church that is so big did it by compromise or did it by serving God. And until then, I'm just going to keep my eyes on him. I'm not going to keep my eyes on anybody else. They don't even matter so much. But I'm going to keep my eyes on him because he has a plan. He has a plan that I'm to follow as I serve God. And you know, I love that we as Baptists, that plan is not identical for everybody. I see Brother Curtis Graham back there, his church in McCool, Mississippi. You know, you can't even Google that church. You have to Google the cemetery behind it in order to get I'm not making this up, y'all. You're looking at me saying, oh no, Brother Paul, not in the 21st century, in the age of the South. Now, I'm telling you the truth. He said, don't Google my church, Google the cemetery behind it, then you'll get there. That's the way things are. But you know what? God has a little bit different plan for his church than he might have for this church, but I'll tell you this, he has a plan for us both. And what I need to do is understand this. I better find out what God's plan is for me, and then I'm going to do it. And I mean, it's going to be root hog or die. I'm going to sink that plow as deep as I can, and I'm going to get in that furrow that God's called me to plow, and I'm just going to keep plowing until he tells me to change directions. That's the idea. Here was this tabernacle. There's all this detail. There's all of this stuff there. And now listen, Bezalel, the son of Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, these men were very gifted men, but they had to do it exactly the way God wanted it done. It's interesting to me. We have a whole lot of people. They want to serve God, but they want to do it their own way. You know, it doesn't quite work that way. Somebody says to me, well, Brother Paul, don't you know these people are sincere? I heard about a man that was going on a date went on a blind date. Brother Carpenter, everything about this date went bad from the very beginning. They're supposed to go to some park and have a picnic. Well, it came up an afternoon thunderstorm, and there's just rain everywhere. So then they decided, well, I guess I can't go on the picnic, can't sit out there on the sunny knoll and we can't do that because it's raining. And so he endeavored to take his date to a restaurant, but it just didn't go well. I mean, the waitress got everything wrong, everything was overcrowded, they got the wrong order, the food wasn't right, it had gone from bad to worse. And things had just not turned out like he wanted at all. And so finally he said, oh man, I guess I'm just going to have to take this poor girl back home. I mean, this is one of the worst nights of my life. And he had heard somewhere, Brother John, that you're always supposed to give the girl a compliment before you take her back to the house. And so he thought to himself, oh man, I got to give this girl a compliment. I got to do something. I got to say something that's going to help. So he took her to the door of her house. The rain had soaked both her and him. And before he opened the door to let her back into the house, he thought, man, what am I going to say as a compliment? So finally looked at her and said, you know, for a fat girl, you don't sweat much. Now, maybe he meant well. I don't know. But how many of you understand that she wasn't best pleased with that compliment? Okay? Was he sincere? Well, maybe he was. I mean, maybe, I don't know. But the reality is, it wasn't pleasing to her. Do you understand? If I don't serve God according to His plan, my sincerity doesn't enter into it. Because if I don't do it the way God wants it done, it's not pleasing to God. I want you to notice about the tabernacle. Number one, it was appointed. Number two, the tabernacle was assembled. It was assembled. Well, we know about this. God expects us to develop skills to use in His service. You read the tabernacle, you're going to find there were two men that were exceedingly gifted in their ability to engrave. I mean, they could do it all. They could work in metal, they could work in skin, they could work with fabric, they could work with embroidery. They knew how to do it all. I mean, it was amazing. But the Bible says they were going to do it, and then they were going to oversee others who would help them in that. You see, the tabernacle was appointed, but the tabernacle was assembled. Why do we have a conference like this? Because maybe I'm a Sunday school teacher, but I can learn to be a better one. Maybe I'm involved in children's ministry, vacation Bible school, or whatever it may be, but I can do it a little bit better. That's why we have something like this. Listen, in every occupation there is room for improvement, and when it comes to the service of God, I want my service to be always improving. God help me the day I get to the place where I say, I don't need to learn anymore. God help me. And the tabernacle was assembled. That tells me God wants me to develop my skills as I worship and serve Him. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4. The Bible says this in verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What does that mean? It means God has gifted you. Oh, you say, Brother Paul, I can't get up there and speak. I mean, Brother Corey got up and spoke and it was so good. You got up and you spoke, and I just don't have that gift. But you do have another gift. Every one of you does. I told someone earlier today, and I believe this, many times people will sit in the pew, and they will think to themselves this, Brother Scully, they will think, you know what? Somebody in this church ought to take care of that over there. Can I just help you? If you sit in the pew and you think that, you probably ought to be the one to do it. You probably ought to be the one to do it. Well, somebody ought to. Well, oh, time out. Did it ever occur to you that maybe the reason you notice that is because God has uniquely gifted you to take care of it? Yeah. You see, the Bible compares every church to a body. You can't have all noses on your body. The Word of God says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Can't have all ears, can't have all eyes. I mean, just go down. The body is very diverse. It's very, very different, and so is the local church. And here's the problem. Everybody wants to be an eye. Oh, that girl has such beautiful eyes. Well, she's got to have more than just eyes. She's got to have the whole body. The whole package has to be there. The local church has to have more than Sunday school teachers. The local church has to have more than just a pastor. Has to have more than just deacons. There's got to be all kinds of people that say, God has gifted me, and I'm going to bring my gifts to the table, and I'm going to use them in the service of God, and I'm going to do what I can to better those gifts in the service of God. The tabernacle was appointed. The tabernacle was assembled. And then I want you to notice this. In verse 9, we're going to look at this. The Bible says, "Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him." Beginning at verse 10, do you see the word anoint appear over and over and over and over again? You do. Do you realize that in verse 9 of Exodus chapter 40, the tabernacle was right, but it wasn't yet ready? It was right. It was done exactly as God had said. I mean, every little detail was there. The boards and the bars and the taches and the ram skins, the badger skins dyed red and so forth. Everything was there. Everything was right. But it was not yet ready. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize it's possible for you to leave a conference like this, for you to have some things and know about church, children's ministry, for you to know some things about a Sunday school, for you to know some things about molding men or whatever class it was, or about playing the piano or whatever it may be. It's possible for you to know all of those things, and yet with all of that knowledge in your head and all of the ability to put it together, you go in unready on Sunday. Because you've missed one essential ingredient. Anointing in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, anointing with oil is a picture for you and me of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a picture. It's an illustration. You'll recall that every king, before he became king, was anointed with oil. You'll recall that the priest, before he began to occupy that office, was anointed with oil. You'll recall that that the prophet was anointed with oil before he began the prophetic ministry. What is it? It's an Old Testament illustration of a New Testament truth. And that New Testament truth is this. Maybe God has called me to be an usher, but it's going to fall on its face unless I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Maybe God has called me to play the piano, but it's going to fall on its face unless I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Maybe I'm a Sunday school teacher, but it will amount to nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand what we're doing today? We're endeavoring to equip. We're endeavoring to help. We're endeavoring to do whatever we can to further your local church ministry, whatever that ministry may be. But it will come to nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, without my life being yielded to Him in every aspect as I endeavor to serve God. You see, the tabernacle was anointed. Every aspect. You ever come to God and say, "Lord, here's my Sunday school lesson. Now I'm going to bring this kid up and use him as an illustration. Would you just anoint that with the power of your Holy Spirit? And then, Lord, I'm gonna try to use this, and I'm going to try to make this point from this part of the story. Lord, Would you just anoint that? Would you just take control of that, dear Holy Spirit? Lord, here I am. I'm gonna put together a service for Junior Church, and we're gonna sing this song. And Lord, I pray that you would use this song to get through to some young people and cause them maybe for the first time in their lives to understand what they're singing. Would you anoint what I'm doing? May we never leave this place or any place like it, depending on our knowledge, our ability, our prior study. I hope we're doing all of those things, but let us never forget that it can be right and still not ready. Because it has not been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. The tabernacle was appointed, it was assembled, it was anointed, and finally, number four, the tabernacle was approved. It was approved. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, going to the end of the chapter, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You ever been in a service where it just seemed like the glory of God came down? You ever been in times where you're just amazed by the fact that God was moving and there was no other way to describe it? I'm thinking of a service right now. It took place many years ago. I was just a young evangelist, and I was called in to preach a back-to-school youth rally. It's in the month of August. Brother Taylor, I have no idea what the state of North Carolina gave those kids as a way of medication. Maybe they gave them Mexican jumping beans at lunchtime. I don't know. But on the last night of that meeting, it went Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. The last night of that meeting, it was an absolute disaster. On the bus, on the way to church, we were standing between football players trying to break up fights. Thank God for a long wingspan. It was scary. It was a mess. I don't know what they fed those kids. Some of these kids they came out of projects in North Carolina. It wasn't far from Charlotte, North Carolina, and where we were living at the time. And they brought these kids out, and I mean, there were murders every year in there. You talk about black on black violence every year. We had no idea what was going on, but we knew we needed to reach in there with the gospel. And man, Wednesday night I'd preach the gospel and nothing had happened. Thursday night I'd preach the gospel, nothing happened. Friday we thought maybe a game would get the jitters out. It didn't help. We thought maybe some food would get the jitters out. It didn't help. We brought them into the service and I thought, oh Lord, you've got to help us here. As a matter of fact, during the service, it was so bad during the preliminaries that the youth pastor grabbed me by the arm. He said, come on, Paul. We got to pray. God hasn't always led us to do this, but he did on this particular occasion. There was a room that adjoined the auditorium there. It was used as a church library, a little bit bigger than these. But we got into that room. We shut the door behind us, and we got down not on our knees but on our faces before God. God doesn't always lead to do that. That's just the way he was leading this night. And there we lay on our faces before God, pleading for God to do something in this crowd of people. We didn't have a whole lot of time to pray in that position. It wasn't long before we got up, and there was a trio of teenage girls that got up to sing. They sang the song, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels, but He Died Alone for You and Me. It's a good song. But I'm going to tell you what we saw happen during that song. That song wasn't that good. Because we saw God come down. And a holy hush went across that auditorium. I preached a simple gospel message for 20 minutes. You say, Brother Paul, that was miraculous. I preached for 20 minutes. And you know what? I gave the invitation. They began to come. Multitudes of teenagers to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. One of them was having a conversation with one of the soul winners afterwards, and he said to him, I wish you'd pray for my mama. She's been hooked on crack cocaine ever since I can remember. Wish you'd pray for me that we can get her off of that. But it was amazing to me, and I began to understand, you know, there are some times when God wants me to go beyond what I would normally go. He wants me to step out beyond where I might otherwise be comfortable with. He wants me to just say, Lord, this is a situation where only you can do it. I may have everything right. I may have the lesson together. I may have the message together. I may have all of those things in order. But dear God, it needs a fresh anointing of yours, and there will be times when the God of heaven comes down just as he did at the tabernacle time, and he approves our work. And he says, yes, your dependence upon me is noted and it is rewarded by the power of God. Isn't that what we want? If you're a Sunday school teacher here today, you want to make an impact. You want a 30-year-old to look back and say, you know, I remember back yonder, they brought me to church, and this Sunday school teacher loved me enough to knock on my door every week, try to get me to come to Sunday school. Yeah, we had this children's church worker, and man, all the time I would cut up, but they would be so patient with me, and they instilled some things into me that now in my adulthood continue to guide the way I live. You say, Brother Paul, does that happen? Yes! Yes, it happened. I get to meet people like that all over the country. You see, maybe somebody in here is saying, oh, Brother Paul, can God use me? I mean, where I serve, it's so insignificant. Please don't think that. You go forth from this place understanding that God has a plan for you, just like the tabernacle. Tabernacle is appointed. Tabernacle is assembled. God has called you to that place so that you can bring your gifts and lay them at his feet and say, here they are, Lord, you've gifted me this way, I give them back to you. But oh, the tabernacle was anointed. Anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. And oh, when it was done that way, the tabernacle was approved of Almighty God. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you. And I pray now that you would work in our hearts. Lord, these people have come, they've been so gracious. They've come with a heart to learn and a heart to be able to take things to the next level as they serve you. But Lord, I pray that these simple words that I've given would just help us to remember our need to do things right, but to above all be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The pianist begins to play right now. I'd like us to stand to our feet. I'm going to give an invitation.